All right, Gospel of John, guys. Good stuff. Why was Gospel of John written? Come on. Of course God wanted to be written. Why? Why did John say he wrote this? So we might believe, right? Second to last chapter, John tells us that he wrote these things, and we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, so, guys, this really, Christianity, like, once we're in this thing, I think I mentioned this a little while back, but you ever, you watch these movies, or you read the stories, and you get to the end, and it's they lived happily ever after.
Like that
ever. Like, oh, what a pessimist. Like you said, like that ever happens. But, you know, in all honesty, guys, like that's the part that you want to know about, isn't it? Like, what is the happily ever after? It's one thing, like, man, I'm loving right now just some opportunities I'm having with non-believers and pushing them and just opportunities to talk to them and to challenge them. But is the end goal isn't just to get them dunked in a tank somewhere. That gets them in, right? What's the life after? Our life after is a life that we live by faith in Jesus Christ, isn't it? So, I'll just say this. In my life, there's only one limiting factor in my life as a Christian. That's my faith. That's the only thing that holds me back. So, if John wrote this, that we could believe, it's even as Christians, it's a great opportunity to study it, to think about it, and to increase our faith. Amen? So, let's have fun increasing our faith. John chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 11. And we'll read through verse 17. So, you guys that have been in my group a lot, you know, one of the things I like to do is a read through. And then I like input from you guys about what jumps out at you. Before I start teaching, I want you guys to say, hey, these are things that your brain processed or think about. And I give you a little time. I don't mind a little bit of awkward silence while you're thinking. I'm used to that in Bible studies. It's a good thing to get used to, by the way. Okay? Let people think. Tell them the answer. So, anyways, here we go. John 14, verse 11. Micah, we'll start with you. And we'll go till we get through verse 17.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father.
Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
And if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that
that is the spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you.
Wow, that's it, huh? All right. I mean, not that it's not lots of good stuff. I'm just saying we're already done with our reading. Okay, what sort of things jumped out at you guys? What sort of things you... Micah.
I'm just looking at verse 15 that says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's basically saying, like, if you keep my commandments, then, well, God love me. And so basically this saying, you can't really get to heaven if you don't love me. And so I'm looking at that as people are coming together, and so basically I see why the Pharisees and the Sadducees, partly why they're not making it, is because they didn't love Jesus at all. So
right.
They didn't even care about his commandments.
Good point, yeah. So she said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's very true. It's going to show us whether or not we love him by whether or not we keep his commandments. But you said the other good point, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, the reason they didn't love Jesus at all. And so because they didn't love Jesus, they didn't care about his commandments. That's true too. People who don't love Jesus don't care about his commandments, do they? So, it's a good point. What else we got?
Power of asking.
Mm-hmm. The power of asking. Difficult to do. Yeah, because I don't know. I'll just speak for the guys in the room. I don't know. I think women are, in your own way, similar. We don't like to ask for help. Okay, we really don't. It's not something. No. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. No. Hey, don't be afraid to ask for help. The power of asking, and particularly asking God, because we're going to talk about that. There's a lot of power of prayer, and the resources are available. Okay, they're there. What else? It's good. Larry.
12 through 14 is always a hard one for me to wrap my head around. Because it says, whatever you ask in my name, God will do, the Father will. If you ask me in my name, I will do it. And, you know, I know, like, I can use work as an example. I hesitate to ask for help because I don't want to look stupid. You know, and if you ask somebody for something, there's a chance they're going to say no.
Mm-hmm.
And so even if you ask God for anything in His name, I mean, there's various things I prayed for and asked for, and it hasn't happened. And so, are sometimes my prayers hindered because I don't ask in faith that He will do it? Because, but I know the reason He doesn't do it is because His plans aren't just in the finite moment. His plans go before and after my leaving this earth. So, that is a very tough section of Scripture for me to continue to ask in faith. And not have that doubt. I think sometimes, even though I know I'm asking in faith, there's part of me, well, building a contingency plan.
Right. Right. Yeah, if you're building a contingency plan, James says,
exactly.
You know, if you're asking faith, asking faith without any doubting, because otherwise it kind of nullifies it. But there, you know, we actually talked about this a little bit last week in my group, just because the question came up from somebody, even though we didn't really cover it. So we'll come back over that a little more tonight. But there is. Even the end of verse 13, without looking at any other scripture, the end of verse 13, it's conditional. It's that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that right there is already going to, you know, cut out the sugar daddy stuff. You know, but sometimes even when we ask in faith, but our faith can be misguided a little, or maybe because we don't have the full picture. Right? So I think we will talk about that a little bit tonight, because it's... You got to dig deep, and you also can't be afraid to keep asking. Like Larry said, sometimes even when you get a no, you know, sometimes no's can get discouraging, and so you just kind of quit. And we don't want to do that. So we'll talk about that. It's a good thought, good question for us to come back to. Anything else, Lorenzo?
I was also thinking about just how it says he and him talking about the Holy Spirit. Personal aspect of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people, like the whole witness, is just the act of the voice of God.
Mm-hmm.
But He's so much more than that. And it's Christ in you.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Lorenzo. So in the Greek, you can't tell the difference between he, it, she. Okay? So some people say it. But when we follow through, and some of the things we're going to hit briefly tonight is that the Holy Spirit is Christ in us. Christ is not an it. But realistically, sometimes, brethren, we do that here. You hear people talking about the Spirit and it. No, the Holy Spirit is not an it. Holy Spirit's He. Christ in us. And so that, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, there's actually a branch of the Church of Christ that does not believe in indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They believe just the Word of God. Well, anyways, we're not going to get into all that tonight. But yes, good point. Personal. Larry.
Totally get into real things. Feel free. I had this conversation with my wife. Just something came up. Is God really a he?
Did you say, is God really a he?
Is he a he? Is he gender he?
So...
And if it's too big, I totally will.
So I'm gonna say this scripturally. The scripture calls him the Heavenly Father.
I agree with that 100%.
When Jesus comes in the flesh, He comes as a man.
Totally
now,
agree.
Did God make us male and female in His image? Yes. So both male and female reflect the image of God. But God very clearly, you know, you look at the analogy of husband and wife. the bride represents the church.
It says heaven, whether either male or female. So that
I think actually it says it's even talking about in the kingdom of God here. Like, we don't regard each other, you know, in a certain way. There's like not a distinction in terms of value or anything else. There's still a distinction in role. So I would say that as clearly as God can, that he gender says he.
Okay.
And matter of fact, one of the problems with the NIV, there's a new version of the NIV that's like a
gender neutral.
It's gender neutral. And you see some of those things going, and it really messes up prophecies and everything. You can't even follow through on the prophecies of the Christ when you start making everything gender neutral. So it is a bigger discussion than that, but right now I'm just going to say yes. That's a he. Yes, Micah?
I'm looking in verse 13, most people take this for granted. Like, if you're not a Christian, you're looking at this verse and says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do so. And most people, like, if it's going bad, they'll pray for, like, hey, God, can you help me out? And since they're looking at this verse and they're like, oh, if I ask, it must have been given, but God doesn't work that way.
Yeah, exactly. Yep, non-Christians don't even have this isn't even true for them. So, okay, well guys, that's good. Good start here. Let's think about this a little bit. Anybody remember Ezekiel 37? There's a great prophecy from Ezekiel 37 about God raising up these people who were, dry bones, right? No, and then, so God puts them together. Okay? Bone to bone, puts some sinew on them, right? Muscle, all that stuff, joined together, and then he asked the question, can these bones live? And then he breathes on them and puts a spirit in them, and then they get on their feet. When they get on their feet, what's the scriptural depiction of them? An exceedingly great army. So one of the ways that the Lord portrays his church is as his army. We have a mission. Some people try to shy away from that. Some people try to avoid that. I remember Steve Doty talking about, you know, singing one of the hymns, you know, marching on to war, that one. And he said, you know, somebody complained that it was too militant. Well, guys, this is the church. We're God's army on earth. When Jesus comes back again in judgment, he's bringing an army with him, and that includes angels and Christians. So we're his army, and he raises us up. We, the weapons, these are now weapons of righteousness, aren't they? The members of our body. The scripture actually speaks about us, you know, weapons of righteousness for our right hand and for our left. You guys ever remember reading about David's mighty men and some of those guys? And it says, like, they were good with their right and their left. You take something about, you know, as simple as the game of basketball, and somebody that's good with both their right hand and their left hand is really tough to stop. Can you imagine on the battlefield? Okay, somebody's just just right-handed, they're going to be easier to deal with than somebody that's... I got to refer to Princess Bride for a second. You know... Oh, you're very good. You're better than me, but I regret to inform you, I'm not. What do you say? I'm not left-handed. And then he switches it to his right. And then the guy, oh no. And then I forgot to inform you, I'm not right-handed either. And or left-handed either. Sorry. So, anyways, but the picture here is Christians is both our right and our left hand. Like we're good. Okay, with these weapons. This is the picture that God has of his church. Now, when the world looks at the church, do you think they see that? If the world walked into this, like, let's say I don't know who the hoity-toity people are in this town, but let's say we got the people that live in the gated community out here, and we just bring them in to give us a look over tonight. You think they walk out of here impressed with this wonderful group of people meeting at 48th and Central? They probably say, what?
Foolishness?
Yeah, they probably say, these guys are a bunch of losers down there. I mean, that's the way the world's going to see us. You guys don't have anything better to do on Wednesday night? Sit there and huddle around and, you know, But and the scripture says there weren't many mighty according to the flesh, were there? Not many noble. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, right? The weak things of the world, the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. So from a worldly perspective, we don't look like much. But man, underneath, oh, if we could only be split open and they could see what's inside of us, they'd be terrified. Actually, a lot of them would be inclined to fall down and worship us. Like, God has an amazing power that's within us, His people. So, we know, Ephesians 6, we're not going to go there for the sake of time. This army of God's great, not because of its impressive physical force, but because, and this is what's relevant to what we're talking about here in John, each soldier can actually tap into the power of God. So the big Super Bowl happened on Sunday, and I noticed some football player for the Patriots had played 98% of their snaps all year long on defense. He didn't play one snap on defense in the Super Bowl. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes. He'd been a little sick and stuff, but he's like, I could have helped. I could have changed the outcome. You're kind of hopeless in that situation. You can't make your... At that point in time, you can't make the coach put you in the game. Do you know what the Scripture's driving at here? Every single Christian, we have access to talk to the Commander-in-Chief. Every one of us can go directly to Him for strength. Now, I'm going to veer off. There's nowhere in the notes, but I'm going to hit on something here that I think is important. Sometimes people want to make excuses for why we don't do anything. And sometimes we want to blame other people for why we don't... Well, that church there doesn't empower us. That church there never delegates anything to me. Let me just put this in really simple terms. You can go directly to the Lord, and nobody can keep you from living for the Lord. If you're allowing somebody else to stop you from living for the Lord, then you're not doing this right. You can go directly to the throne of God. What I've found is most people don't want to get their power from God. They want to get their power from men. And then they make excuses that they don't get it. Hey, we have an opportunity. I don't want to go negative here. I want us to see something. We have an opportunity to go to the King of Kings and get what we need. That's the context here in which he talks about him being willing to answer our prayers for the glory of the Father through the Son. If we're trying to glorify ourselves in any fashion, you think God's interested in hearing our prayers? No. God's not impressed by anything that any one of us humans is going to pull off. God has no interest in glorifying any individual. God wants the glory for Him. And even Jesus, while He was in the flesh, Jesus was very adamant about the things that He did were not to put Jesus in that moment on the pedestal. In that moment, His whole sole purpose was to bring glory to the Father. Now, because Jesus did that so beautifully and wonderfully and humbly, then God highly exalted Him, didn't He? Think about us, guys. Is there a day coming that we'll be highly exalted? If we now humbly live for the glory of God. But if we're trying to live for our own glory, like this passage of Scripture is null and void. It don't work for us. Okay. Levi. Okay? So, Jesus says, whatever you ask in My name, and then it says that again, anything in My name, I will do it. Let me ask you a question. What's Jesus driving at there? So, before you answer that, I'll ask it this way. Ava, when you close your prayers, at the very end of your prayers, do you remember what the last words you usually say are? Your very last one's probably amen, right? What do you say right before amen, usually? Dear God's the beginning. Then can you go through? In Jesus' name. Amen. That's the way you pray, isn't it? And I like that. Does it ever bother you if you're at a wedding or a funeral or some public event and they don't say in Jesus' name? They'll specifically make sure they never mention Jesus in their prayer. It drives me crazy. But guys, this is not just some magic word somewhere. In Jesus' name. Why do we say in Jesus' name? We should do everything in Jesus' name. That's true. What else? Caleb?
Well, he's our advocate. So that's how he's basically our way of communication.
He's our advocate. Matter of fact, back John 14:6, nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. Like, you aren't even going to have an audience with God except from through Jesus. Does any of us want to stand in our sinful state and appeal to God? You aren't going to get nothing. Matter of fact, you think about Esther being afraid to go into the presence of the king without him extending that golden scepter, without him extending that scepter, like she's dead. None of us going to be in the presence of God apart from the scepter of righteousness being extended to us. And that's only available through Jesus Christ. So in Jesus' name, that's what that's about. We should do everything, Micah, for Jesus and through Jesus. But it's also only through Jesus that we even have opportunity to talk to God. Okay? This is a pretty big thing. She said, hey, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let's think about this from the perspective of an army. Any of you guys ever read anything about maybe the War for Independence? In war, one of the huge issues ends up being supplies. Like, did Washington and his army need some supplies? How about even the war between the states? One of the strategies is cut off the supply. The North, if they could block the supplies to the South, right? And thus, throughout every war, throughout history, an army is only as good as its supply train. If you outrun your supply train, you're in trouble. That's happened. Sometimes. So here's the beautiful thing about the church. We can never outrun our supply train. If our motives are right, if we really... I don't think I'm going to really get to your question fully, Larry, because I'm just looking at the time here. But let's just make this simple terms. If our absolute motives and missions is to carry out the will of God, no selfish agenda... No ulterior motives whatsoever. It is simply for the cause and the glory of Christ. You will never, ever run out of supplies. When I said at the beginning of this tonight, I said, if there's one limiting thing in my life, it's faith. Sometimes you can look and say, man, we need all these resources. Where are they? I don't see them anywhere. Can't do that. Can't do that. That's not a lack of resources. That's a lack of faith. When Jesus was here and he was on a mission and he knew what he wanted to do, was there anything that stopped him? He knew God was going to provide. Five loaves? What'd you say?
That's why he did.
Yeah. Five loaves, a couple fish. We got this. We can feed the multitudes. Judas stealing a little something from the money box? No problem. God's going to get that covered. Then nothing was going to stop Jesus. As a matter of fact, the one time when he wanted something, that fig tree wasn't there and didn't produce figs, that thing got fried up because its purpose was to supply Jesus with what he needed. Now, isn't that true for every one of us, guys? If our motives are right? Isn't that what Jesus is driving at here? You need something from the commander-in-chief. You got it. His resources never run out. Now, I don't want to spend all night on this, but I will veer off for just a second. sometimes, I do have to bring this into a little bit of context scripturally. If Talia has a wonderful business idea, which she's had some, and she comes and she wants me to, you know, put up a few thousand bucks to for her to get this thing started, I'm probably not going to scrape a few thousand bucks together at this point in time, too. I want to see her. Hey, let's start here. Okay? And if you're faithful with this and faith, right? So sometimes some of us want to jump ahead and we want to tell God, well, hey, I want this. I'm ready to do this for you, and it's going to all be for you, and I need it all right now to get. And Jesus might ask, you understand what I'm saying metaphorically here. So, what have you done with with your allowance I gave you last month? What? You didn't do anything? You went to the gas station and bought a Ricky and chips? Sorry, you don't want to try one. You don't want to try a Ricky. If you try one, you might want it again. Okay? I've had one before. I've gone to the gas station and got one. That's how I knew about that. Okay? Ask your dad. So anyways, okay. So what I'm saying is like, hey, like start by being faithful with what God gives you. Like ask where you are, right? And then as you prove, like there is going to be, God's going to dole this out accordingly. Okay, Larry.
Well, two things. One, we live in a society that wants to reward you for work. Mm-hmm. All over the place. But how do you keep it from not being workspace mentality?
Well,
you can easily slip.
Yeah, that's the challenge of Christianity. I mean, there is both sides of this. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, you know, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, right? You want the Lord to hear our prayers. We have to be righteous. Okay? So it's not necessarily a works based mentality, but faith does produce works. So again, what I said earlier, the limitation is faith. Okay? But if my faith is where it's supposed to be, I'm making good use of what the Lord gives me, and then I need more, guess what He's going to give me? More. Like, it's never going to, that's what I'm saying, it's not going to run out. He might not give you, you know, like you said, we want the reward first. He might not give you everything necessary to build the beautiful storefront and have this. He might say, hey, I'll give you a start. Get started. You go and you do this. Oh, hey, this is what I've done. This is what's done. I need more. Yeah, sure. Okay. So don't be afraid to ask. But it's got to be, it gets back to motives. What are you doing with it, right? If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. It's for His glory. It's for His purpose. It's for His mission. Okay. Larry.
I don't know if I read this or maybe I forwarded this to you, but yeah, it was an article, I remember. And it was really great because it said nothing big ever happened instantly. Did you get that one?
I didn't. I never read that one.
Okay, well, it was really great because it
but
said
I believe it.
That the whole concept behind it was nothing big ever happens instant. It happens through continual, gradual effort and force. And if you keep at it long enough, eventually something big happens. And once that big thing is happening, it takes very little to get it going. Your car burns all the gas when you're revving up, not when you're cruising down the highway at 65.
Yeah. You get a, you know, what's it take to get one of those spaceships to, it's almost all that energy is busting through Earth's atmosphere, right? Then it's a piece of cake. It's going.
I've been thinking about this recently because I was thinking about the parable of the talents and stuff, and I think it's really easy for people who are given more talents to look at other people and be like, oh, wow, they have finally got five talents like what I already had originally. Or, you know, you look at somebody else and you're like, just shooting for that. But really that's missing the whole picture because at that point, you're being unfaithful for what you've been given.
Yeah.
And I mean, that can break down into everything financially. We all have been given way more than everybody else. Spiritually, like, what are the tools that you have to give to God? Because a lot of times, you might start off with way more tools than somebody else, but we don't ever actually use that and multiply that, then we're more unfaithful than somebody who had to work to get those in the first place.
Absolutely. It's one of the things I really try to teach my kids from the time they were young is talent means nothing. I mean, what's the saying some of you guys have, Lena? Hard work? Hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. And so, yeah, sometimes some of us can get by on talents for a while. Just abilities. But the Lord wants us to, you know, there's a verse that's either scary or motivating, or both, depending on how you look at it, I guess. But it gets to me, he who's been given much shall much be required. So the Lord wants us to do with what we have. Okay, I got to get moving on here. But, you know, if you ask me anything in my name, Jesus says, I will do it. So there is a follow-up on the big side of this from Ephesians chapter 3. We don't have time to read it, but the one who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So we can't be afraid to ask. And at some point, he's even saying, ask big, think big. But I'm going to tell you this, guys. None of us will learn to ask big and think big if we don't start by asking small. You know, and I don't want to say think small, but just thinking. But if we're afraid to ever ask in the first place, if we don't ask for the little things, how are we ever going to get to where we have the confidence to ask for the big things? Okay? God is faithful, so let's pray. It is really encouraging. When you look, though, at the spiritual battle and the size of the enemies that are against us and all their resources, and sometimes I can feel a little overwhelmed, but it's really nice. These words of Jesus remind you, we are never going to be outmatched. Ever. I always tried to teach my kids this too. It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog, right? But let's be honest. Athletically, does size matter?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Computer software, engineering, it's not just anybody can work hard. Work hard is a lot of it, but it does help to have a brain that is very analytical and naturally, isn't it, Mr. Miller?
Yeah,
it helps. Okay. So, I mean, talent comes a lot to play into a lot of things in this life. But the beautiful thing in the spiritual, that's not what matters to God. God looks at the heart.
It's an integrity test, not an IQ test.
Integrity test, not IQ test. I heard that somewhere before.
You told me that.
Yeah, that's good. But, you know, it is really true that, you know, when God looks at the heart, because there's nothing that we can't do with Him in us. So, let's get started on it. Let's get going. Let's jump to, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We can say love, and not just talk about love pizza, but we can talk about, you know, oh yeah, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. At some point, that love translates into action, doesn't it? We get to be preaching on 1 Corinthians 13 here, and there's a song, and it's actually in the Greek. Love is a verb. Love does things. We think of love as a noun, but when you go through 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Actually, in the Greek, it's like love shows patience. It's like it's a verb. There.
Lots of people in the world will say they love Jesus, and they have no clue even what his commandments are.
Right.
And even some Christians, you know, don't read their Bible. If you're not reading your Bible, how can you say you love Jesus? Because read your Bible.
If you love Jesus, you keep his commandments. And that implies that you love him enough to care about what he says.
Exactly.
So you know what to do. Caleb?
Well, I'm just thankful that we live under the new covenant because we can focus on the love part and not necessarily on the commandments part. Because, like, honestly, like, if you look at the old covenant, so focused on commandments, you can't do it without that. So if you just focus on the love part, then the commandments will be easy to follow.
Yeah, I think that, you know, in conjunction with knowing who Jesus is, of course. Yeah, if you really love Jesus, you know, yeah, the You know, you look at the book of Leviticus, it's like a little bit reading the IRS tax code or something. You know, okay, now if I have this kind of white spot, if I have, okay, I'm bald, that's okay, but only if, you know. Anyways, yeah, there's a lot in there, right? So, the New Testament is pretty simple. It really is. And it does boil down to loving Christ. But if we love, again, there's a little bit to follow up. People can say they love Him. They don't do anything, that's not love. Love always, there's action associated with it. Lorenzo.
I was just saying that the word love is sacrifice. And Jesus was a perfect example of that, you know. And if you love God, you'll sacrifice, you know. Mm-hmm. That's part of motherhood. I mean, a parent for a child, you sacrifice. I don't even know, but I've seen it.
Yeah.
Stay up late, take care of it. It doesn't really give you much back, but it gives them joy. Mm-hmm. And as some of my dad told me, where the joy is set before him.
Amen.
He endured. I think it's really true love. You're going to sacrifice because you love joy itself.
Amen. You know, and the reality of it is, guys, we aren't going to really be able to help anybody else to heaven if we aren't willing to sacrifice for them. So, love, yes, love is sacrifice. And talk has to translate into action. All right. Another helper. This part's interesting. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. Jesus already had been a helper to them, hadn't He? Jesus guided them, taught them, got on them, reprimanded them, encouraged them. Okay, when they were tanking, you know, Peter starts walking the water, starts sinking. Jesus reaches out and grabs a hold of him. Jesus says, you know what, I'm going to send you another helper. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And guys, let's just be honest about this. How many times since we were immersed into Christ has metaphorically the Lord reached out and grabbed a hold of us when we were sinking? That's just one aspect of it. Think about the help that He's given us to be able to do productive things for Him. So, you know, that's it. But the Holy Spirit is, He's a very precious, like the Lord doesn't just give the Holy Spirit to anybody. The Lord gives the Holy Spirit to His children. And He's particular about it. He says the world cannot receive. The world can't receive the Spirit. Levi.
How are the Spirit and grace related to each other?
So, grace, I would say, would be, if we want to say a really general sense, the word grace, charis, just means gift. So it has to do a little more with probably some of those resources. The gift, if you've done a bunch of study on grace, so I know you. But there's a lot of resources that are available to us. But the Holy Spirit Himself is Jesus living within us.
And that fluctuates based on faith. Similar to grace?
I don't think we ever have... I don't think we can only have X amount of Jesus in us, but we can choose to be either filled with the Spirit or not. So maybe that's what you're talking about.
Yeah.
But God doesn't like give Him and take Him away, and okay, you can only have a part of... God will do that with resources. I think grace, you know, in one sense could be that. We could think about more that way. But as far as the Spirit's within us. It's just whether or not we want to be filled with the Spirit and honor Him and be led by Him and walk by Him and live by Him or not. But He's in us as Christians. So we know the world can't receive the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 talks about the mindset on the flesh is death. And those who are in the flesh, God says, cannot please God. So God isn't going to give His Spirit to the world because their mind is set on the things of the flesh. I'm going to give His Spirit to those who set their mind on the things of the Spirit, who want the things that God wants. I had a really good question recently in a Bible study. You know, it's a fair question. What's you read about Jacob and Esau first time through the book of Genesis, they both seem like creeps. I mean, Esau, yeah, he sold his own birthright. But, I mean, look what Jacob did. He in cahoots with his mom, like pulling over on his poor old dad that can't see.
Was the mom's idea?
To get the blood. Yeah, and it was his mom's idea, and he was such a mama's boy that he followed through on it, right? I mean, you can look at that. What in the world? Why did God say, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated? It's one simple thing, guys. Okay, in don't. You know, you read the story about Jacob. He didn't get off the hook with that. Okay? The next years of his life. You want to trick people? Let's see what it's like to be tricked. Okay? Oh, you wanted Rachel for your wife. Oh, this is Leah. You know, and... Oh, you worked 7 years for... Oh, that's okay. You can have Rachel too. Just another 7 years. And it's just that over and over. And then when he wants the blessing, when the angel comes and wrestles with him, right? Which is... an appearance of Jesus, I'm convinced, because of the conversation that ensues thereafter. You know, Jacob's like, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he makes him, hey, what's your name? Jacob. Like, he makes him come back and be honest. But there's something about Jacob that was exceptional. He wanted something more. He wanted the blessing. Guys, the Holy Spirit is not for the world because the world doesn't care.
Yeah.
They don't want anything better. We as Christians, we're people who by perseverance in doing good, right? We seek for glory and honor and immortality, and we get eternal life because of that. Christianity isn't for everybody. I mean, you know what I mean? Most people just don't care. They don't want it. Don't try to get there by deception. But it's a good thing if you want more than what this world has to offer. It's a really good thing. Levi.
As Christians, is God going to mess with us to teach us a lesson for 14 years like that?
I wouldn't say mess with you, but I would say that, yeah, the Lord is more than willing to send you on a journey for 40 years if that's what it takes. Or get burned for 14 straight years before you finally pass the test if that's what it takes.
But we know that's fair and for our own good.
Yeah, because God, you know, at the end of the day, God just doesn't really care that much about your comfort level tonight. He cares that you make it to heaven and that your inner man's ready for the body of glory for eternity. So if you got to go through the fiery furnace tonight,
he's in the people place and not people pleasing.
Yeah.
Fair. That's some of the lie I think that's out there. You don't really want comfort because people get, I don't know, they get the comfort of the flesh and they don't even... What can be better than this? They're comfortable in the flesh. I mean, they have a big house or whatever. Whatever you want to plug in there. There's some people that are just constantly looking for that comfort in the flesh. And we are not, and you see Billy going, we're not wired to find comfort in the flesh.
Yeah.
Look for it in the spirit.
Amen. One final thought, guys. We've got to wrap it up. And that final thought is, he says, the world can't receive him because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him. Remember these guys were, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for... Now he's talking about another helper, and you can see that, well, who is this going to be? Jesus, you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus is telling him, he's living with you right now. Lorenzo said it earlier. The personal aspect of the Holy Spirit. Jesus. This is the Spirit of Jesus within us. This is not just some force... not just some words on a page, not that I'm diminishing the words on the page, but there is actually the Spirit of God living in us. And we got to remember that. Galatians 2:20 is a great takeaway. If you don't have that one memorized, you should. I've been crucified with Christ, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. All right, let's see. Lorenzo, you want to close with a word of prayer?
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for this opportunity to come together and to build one another up. And thank you so much just for your spirit, God, and the fact that you dwell in us 100% all the time. And it said, as it says in the scripture, God, forever. You abide with us forever if we are faithful. And I thank you so much just for that that promise and that gift. I pray we never really take that for granted. And that we do set aside the desires of the flesh and we live for you, God, as you gave up your life for us, so we give up our lives for you. Thank you so much just for all of us getting here safely. And I pray we have a safe week on the roads, and we bring honor and glory to you and in everything that we do, and that we are purposeful. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.